Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be able to come together to worship God. We appreciate the presence of everyone and especially our visitors. We're thankful that you're here and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. I know as we come to the close of this year and as we see the prospect of a possible new year, given God's providence, if He so sees fit that we have another year, I think about all of the changes and the ups and downs that we go through. And you can look back over the year and see those kinds of things in your personal lives. And as we think about those ups and downs, the positives and the negatives, the good and the bad, we think about the importance of having stability in our lives, a constant, a firm foundation. And that firm foundation is God Himself. And when I was growing up, I remember singing the song, "The Rock That Is Higher Than I." And we're going to sing that in just a moment. If you'd like to get your songbooks back out and turn to number 367. Number 367 in our songbooks. As a child, we sang that a lot growing up in different congregations where we were at. And recently, I've been thinking about the words of that song. They are based upon Psalm 61. So if you'll turn in your songbook to number 367, but if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 61. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the rock that is higher than I. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about the ups and downs that may be in your life. We have different things that go on from time to time, different challenges, different economic problems. We have physical problems. We have members of the church that are caring for elderly parents. We have been announcing those in our announcements for prayers and just different things that come up. Maybe problems of a spiritual nature where somebody might not be living right. It might be an economic problem. It might be some other issue, a physical issue. We need someone that we can come back to each day, someone that we can rely upon, someone that we can come to help us get through those different issues that come up. We need a constant. We need a person who doesn't change, who can be dependable and depended upon, and that is God Himself. I think about the words of the song, "The Rock That Is Higher Than I." When you turn to Psalm 61, you find that the psalmist there, most likely David, is going through problems in his life. The background may be that he is fleeing from Saul or Absalom's rebellion. And we find in the very beginning of the psalm, in verse 2, "From the ends of the earth," most likely a reference to him being somewhere in the wilderness by himself. We find that he is crying for help in time of need. And it's in this psalm that we have the well-known statement, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." In 1873, shortly after the Civil War, where our country had gone through a tumultuous time, Erastus Johnson wrote the song, "The Rock That Is Higher Than I," based upon this psalm. Read with me Psalm 61 together. We're going to notice in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist cry for help. While he's out by himself, it's as if he were at the end of the earth, and he needs help from God. "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I call upon thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And then in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist takes refuge in God, and you'll see a number of different figures that he refers to. "For thou hast been a refuge for me, a strong tower from my enemy. I will dwell in thy tabernacle forever. I will take refuge in the covert of thy wings." Notice the different figures that are used. First of all, God is a rock that is higher. And then He is a strong tower. He is a tabernacle or a tent to dwell in. And then He is as if He's like a mother bird taking the wings and covering the chicks. And so we find the statement of in the covert of thy wings, the symbol of protection there. In verses 5 through 7, the psalmist is heard and rewarded by God. God is indeed a refuge, and he hears the prayers of the righteous, and he rewards them. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, most likely a reference to David himself speaking in the third person. His years shall be as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. And then, because the psalmist is heard by God, because the psalmist puts his trust in God, he closes with a promise, I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David wants to be faithful to God in bringing the sacrificial vows that are listed in the book of Leviticus, as a good Jew would do in bringing up service and sacrifice and homage to God. David, verses 1 and 2, is in a difficult time in his life, and he wants a rock that is higher than he is. The symbolism there and the reference there is a rock that is higher. And a rock that is higher is a rock that becomes a protection. He can get in and under that rock. It's like a fortress to him. And there would have been places in the wilderness where he could have literally done that. But more importantly than that, he wants God to be that for him. And God was that for him. When you look in the life of David and you look at that long journey as he's running from Saul in 1 Samuel and then from Absalom in 2 Samuel, you find that David has a constant trust in God throughout those times. This morning, I want us to think about the importance of the rock that is higher than I. And in the Old Testament, God is described as a rock. In the New Testament, that is transferred to Jesus. And in just a moment, we want to make some points how that we have that same rock in Jesus today. But before we do that, I'd like for us to sing number 367, The Rock That Is Higher Than I. You look at these words for just a moment, and you think about what is going on in your life and in my life. And in the life of the author here, just shortly after the Civil War, a very tumultuous time. Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep, and rough seems the path to the goal. Last week we talked about Philippians chapter 3, keeping our eyes on the goal of heaven. But stop and think about that. It's not just you obey the gospel and then all of a sudden you're in heaven. There is a rough path to the goal. And while we're traveling that rough path to the goal, we need a rock that is higher. That rough path may be caused by ourselves. Sometimes we bring problems upon ourselves, and that's the subject of another sermon. We do that because of sin in our lives. But sometimes it's not the roughness that we're causing, but somebody else is causing. But we still have a rough path to the goal. Jesus never promised a smooth path. The straight and narrow way is sometimes rough. And sorrows, how often they sweep like tempests down over the soul. A tempest is a storm. And there are things that come up in life emotionally and physically that are like storms. We're not talking about some little spring rain. We're talking about that which violently shakes us in some way. Sometimes how long seems the day, and sometimes how weary my feet. Have you ever been in situations where you emotionally are drained? Maybe our young people cannot relate. But those of us who are older and have gone through things and different experiences and relationships, we understand sometimes that the day is really long. And it's a rough way. And toiling in life's dusty way, the rock's blessed shadow, how sweet. There are brethren here who can attest to the fact that they have had to go to the rock in their life. They've had to go to the rock whether in prayer or in Bible study or in some way, and that rock's blessed shadow. You see, the rock that is higher than I, when the sun comes out, that rock is going to cast a shadow. And so the rock is higher than I. It is above me and can protect me. Oh, near to the rock, let me keep. David was going through some difficult times. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I want to stay near that constant and that consistent person who's going to be there for me. Oh, near to the rock, let me keep. We're not going to allow these problems in life and these challenges to take me away from God and lose my faith and then I quit the church and go off and do something else. I want to keep near that constant. Whether blessings or sorrows prevail, or climbing the mountain way steep, or walking the shadowy vale when we get close to death. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. I want us to sing number 367. I want us to think about the words of this psalm. I want us to think about our life, and then we're going to come to the matter of Jesus and how He is described as a rock in the New Testament. Let's sing three verses of number 367 together. Salted.
Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep, and rock seems a path to the goal, and sorrow sometimes shall they sweep, like tempest down over the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. But toiling in life's dusty way, the rock's blessed shadow, how sweet. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I.
Beautiful song and a beautiful sentiment that is portrayed there. I want us to turn now to the New Testament, and there are four places there where the rock is related to Jesus Christ. Jesus is a rock. In fact, we sing that in our song songbook as well. He's a rock in a weary land. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and I want us to notice this morning that Jesus is a rock, first of all, as a foundational rock. When we think about the different things that go on in our life, we need to realize that we need a place to squarely plant our feet in our marriage and as we're raising our children and as we're going through life. Jesus is described as a rock at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus is talking about all of His teaching there, He says that we've got to apply it in our lives. Sermons are best made when they are put into practice. And so we have this sermon, and it's not just meant to be some information, but where the rubber meets the road, we're going to put it into practice now in our life. And so Jesus says that everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. First of all, Jesus is a foundational rock. He's a place to build. And yet we find that many people will not do that in our modern-day society. They choose to build their lives on the shifting sands of materialism and money, on the shifting sands of worldly wisdom and tradition and worldly philosophy, and they wonder why their lives are falling apart. But we can build our lives upon the rock of Jesus Christ, His words. Those of us who are older understand that we've been through situations in life where we understand that if we take this book, these words of Jesus in the New Testament, if we build our lives upon them, we found through the years, through time and through testing, that this is actually the case. Jesus' words are like a foundation. We've gone through things in our life where when we just trust in the words of Christ and we build our lives on those words, we have found that at the end of the day, that is a firm foundation. But when we try to build our lives on some human philosophy, that there's a problem with that. There are so many people trying to build their lives today on the words of men, and they're crumbling, they're falling apart. And when the verse 26 and verse 25, when the winds come and when the problems of life come, they wonder why they fall flat. They wonder why that there is so much problem in their life. We wonder why there's so much problem in our society, and we continue to see the school shootings and other kinds of things. It's because people are building their lives on the shifting sands of human wisdom, and they will not build their life on Christ. God gives us everything in His Word to build our lives upon. Everything that we need that pertains unto life and godliness is found right here in the pages of the words of Christ, and yet people will not turn to that. In the parallel account in Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, the wise man chose the rock to build a foundation. He wanted to start his foundation there. Luke 6:46. Jesus is a foundational rock. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have to start there, and we have to build up from there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3:11, has to be the starting point. He has to be the starting point of our life as a Christian. We cannot come to Christ with a little bit of His Word and a little bit of man's Word. I'm going to take a little bit of man's Word with regard to the plan of salvation or something along those lines. I have to come, and it has to be purely the foundation of Jesus Christ and His words. I have to start there. And verse 10, but let each man take heed how he builds. I have to continue building with the words of Christ. It's not enough just to start there as a foundation, but I have to build up from there. And Paul goes on to say in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15 that I have to keep building on that foundation. Otherwise, the day of fire, verse 13, will reveal what I'm made of. How are you building your life? Do we turn to the New Testament to get our guidance? We're trying to figure out something in a relationship. We're trying to figure out something in our life. Do we turn to the New Testament, the words of Christ, and build our life on that, or the shifting sands of man's word? Jesus is a rock for us today, like God was a rock for David. And He's a rock that is higher than I. We've got to build our lives on Christ. Otherwise, we're just going to fall flat. And storms come and test us. And looking back over this year, and Lord willing, we'll have another year, a new year, 2013. Whatever comes our way, we're going to build on that solid foundation. The foundation is the constant and the consistent place upon which we can turn It's the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's why our young people, it's so important for us as parents to raise them in reading and studying God's Word. They're going to need that foundation when they leave home. They can't stay home forever. They're going to leave home. They're going to get out on their own. They're going to make their own decisions. They're going to have their own decisions. They're going to have their own relationships that they're going to have to make some choices in. Have they built that on the New Testament? That's why it's so important to instill that in them now. So much today is built upon the words of men in our movies and music, and we know more about the lyrics of movies and music than we do the words of Jesus Christ. We spend more time doing other things than the words of Jesus Christ, and we wonder why youth is falling apart. Older folks are falling apart. They are not building their lives on Christ. But my admonition for you this morning is, let Jesus be your foundational rock. Number two, let Jesus be the rock that endures. He is the place upon which the church is built, and He is not going anywhere, and neither is His church or His kingdom. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. There's a second place in the New Testament where a rock is referred to Christ, and that is in the building of His church. We're familiar with this passage where Jesus said to Peter, after confessing that Christ was the Son of the living God, Jesus said, upon this rock, that is, upon the identity of Christ. The rock is not Peter. The rock is the identity that Jesus is the Son of God, built upon that truth that He's the divine Son of God. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the Greek word that Paul used here, or that Peter was referring to and that Jesus was referring to here, is a large slab foundation stone. It's not a little pebble. The church is going to be built upon that which endures forever. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12 verse 28. Because the identity of Jesus cannot be shaken. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was ultimately proved by the resurrection. Romans 1, 4. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. And that's not going anywhere. That is a divine proof and truth that will exist until time eternal. There will be a kingdom all the way until the end. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that kingdom will last. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And when the Lord comes again, then cometh the end when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God. And until then, it will last. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it is a kingdom that is built by God, not by man. It was cut out of a rock, not with man's hands, but by God. And when it is established and set up, Daniel 2:44, it will last forever. That's an enduring rock, isn't it? If you're a member of the Lord's body, you're a member of the church that's not going anywhere. It's not. It's not something that exists for a time and then goes away. It's not a fad. It's not a fad. It's not something that is popular for a while and then dies out and may come back again. Once it was established on the day of Pentecost, it has and always will, until the end of time, endure. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that's a beautiful thing. Because the church is not just for us. The church is for these young people that are sitting here, and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. There'll be a church for them. But it starts now. It starts now instilling in them the truths of God's Word. It starts now in raising them and being godly Christians. But we don't have to worry when we're dead and gone whether or not there will be a church. There will be a church. And the statement here in Matthew chapter 16 is simply this. Look at this. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let's talk about that for just a moment. What does that mean? Jesus makes this statement before going to the cross. Hades is the realm of the departed dead. I'm about to go to the cross and die, but the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Death is not going to keep the church from being established, and death is not going to keep the church from existing. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I have the keys of death and Hades. I was dead, but I am now alive forevermore. His soul was not left unto Hades, Acts chapter 2. He came out of that grave and he was resurrected and his church was established. And so the point simply is this, that nothing, including death, can assail and assault the church to the point to cause it to cease to exist. It's built upon an enduring rock of Jesus Christ. We need to be a part of that church. And our children and our grandchildren need to be a part of that church. And we need to be living in such a way that we can be a part of that kingdom. So that when the Lord comes again, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord is going to present to Himself a church that is glorious, not having spot or wrinkle. Will you be a part of that when He comes again? Will I be a part of that when He comes again? The church will always be here, but we have to make the conscious choice to be a part of it so that He can present that church and He can deliver up that kingdom to God, 1 Corinthians 15, and you're in it and I'm in it because we're living faithfully. It is an enduring rock. Let's be a part of that. And number three, Jesus is our rock as a place to make some choices. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20. You're going to have to make some choices this morning. You're going to have to make a choice this morning whether or not to make a commitment. To step forward and make a commitment. To get serious about the decision to serve the Lord. There's a third place in the New Testament where Jesus is described as a stone or a rock. And this particular stone, the emphasis is not on a foundation. The emphasis is not on an enduring rock that lasts forever. But the emphasis is on a rock that you come to. And when you come to this rock, you'll either stumble over it, or you'll make a commitment to believe in it and be saved by it. But it's out there, and you can't walk around it, and you can't sidestep it, and we can't go through life saying, well, I don't have to deal with it. It is a rock that is in our path, and it's going to be a rock where it's a place to make a decision and a commitment one way or the other. Let's look at it. Jesus had just been talking about the parable of the wicked husbandman who, when the Lord sent his son into the vineyard to take care of it, they killed him, which is a representation of the Jews who ultimately rejected the Christ. And when he got done teaching that parable, verse 17, Luke 20, 17, he looked upon them and said, what then is this that is written? And then a quotation from the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected, the builders were the Jews, and they rejected Christ. The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. Now, read it carefully. Everyone. Well, I just won't come across this stone. I just won't deal with it in my life. No, everyone's going to have to deal with it. Everyone that falleth on that stone shall be broken in pieces. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. Now here's the point. When you come to Christ, and you come to this stone, you're going to be broken in pieces. What that means is, you're going to have to make some changes. When we're living in, and we've got sin in our life, and we want that sin forgiven, we're going to have to repent. We're going to have to change some things. And when we come to Christ and His Word, He breaks us of that. His Word teaches us that those things are wrong. His Word condemns us. His Word says that if you don't make changes, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's breaking us. It's breaking us. We can't just live any old life we want and go to heaven. We come to Christ and He says, you've got to make some changes. You've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And if you don't do those things, you're going to spend eternity in hell. That's breaking us.
It's a word that breaks us.
Well, I don't want any of that.
Okay.
Well, then here's your second choice. But upon whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. Ultimately, you're going to be judged by Christ, Acts 17, 30 and 31, and it's going to be a terrible fate for you. It's like a rock crushing us like dust if we don't make those changes. But that's why I put a place to commit. It's a rock that breaks us. There's going to be some breaking. We've got to make some decisions here. We've got to make a commitment here. Now, let's turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and let's see how Peter uses this. We can see what this verse means and how it's used in a real-life context. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 when Peter is preaching in Jerusalem. These Jews have to make a commitment. They have to make a choice. Here is the rock. You can either reject it or you can come to it. If you come to it, it's going to break you in pieces. You can't just stay the way you are. You've got to make some changes. It's going to break you in pieces. Or you can reject it. And if you do, it will crush you like dust. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter has been preaching the importance of believing in Christ and coming to Christ. You have to repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. He's preaching Christ. He's preaching in the name of Christ. Chapter 4, we come to verse 11. He, Jesus, is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders. Now he's making personal application. Which was made the head of the corner, and in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein you must be saved. I'm sorry, we must be saved. You've got to make a choice, people. You've rejected this stone. You've got to make a choice. Now, look at how Paul uses it in Romans chapter 9. Some Jews made the choice to reject Jesus. The Gentiles made a choice to accept him. You have to make that same choice, and I have to make that same choice today. You know, every one of us here this morning and everyone in the world is just like Pilate. Everybody has to ask the same question. What do I do with him who is called the Christ? Everybody's got to make that decision. You can't avoid it. You can't sidestep it. We all have to make the commitment and the decision to do something one way or the other with him who is called the Christ. And he's a stone. And you're either going to be broken by him and make some changes voluntarily, or in the judgment day, you're going to be crushed, and I'm going to be crushed. Let's make the commitment this morning to do the right thing. In Romans chapter 9, look at this in verse 30. Romans 9, 30. In this immediate context, Paul is rebuking the Jews for not accepting the Christ, and he's saying the Gentiles will accept him, but you people won't. What then shall we say? The Gentiles, who followed not after righteousness, attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, here's the rebuke, Israel, following after a law of righteousness, they wanted to try to save themselves, did not arrive at the law. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling, even as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. But these Jews didn't want Jesus. They didn't want to make the commitment. They didn't want to make the decision. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. We do not want to face this stone that will crush us like dust. We need to come to him. Yes, there will be some breaking. That's a part of obedience. But we need to do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, because it is contained in Scripture, and that Scripture is Psalm 118, it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Here's the point. If we believe on him, we will not be put to shame. But if we don't, then there's going to be some crushing going on. And it is a stone that involves a great commitment. It's a stone that we can't get out of in none other is their salvation. We can't walk around the stone and try to do something else in life. We walk up on it, and we're either broken by it, and we believe on Him, and we're not put to shame, or we just don't do anything with it, and we just let another week go by until the point comes where He crushes us like dust. Let's do the right thing and believe on Him, and that means obey His Word and everything. For you therefore, verse 7, you therefore that believe is the preciousness. For such as that disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient. We can say, well, I don't want to obey today. Today will be another day that I don't obey. We can be that way. But we are stumbling at the stone of stumbling. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And so we're going to have to make some choices this morning. Jesus is a rock, a stumbling stone. And you can come to Him and believe, or you can come to Him and disbelieve. Let's make the right choice. And then last of all, Jesus is a rock that nourishes. And this is the scripture reading that Matthew had earlier. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthian brethren to follow God and be faithful and not follow the example of the unbelieving Israelites. He's using a lesson from history. History lessons can be very important. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is one of the few New Testament passages that tells us that Christ existed in His pre-incarnate state. He existed before He was born in the manger. Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always been in existence, and He existed in the Old Testament time. And this is one of the few New Testament passages that talks about His existence during the Old Testament period. He was there with God. The Holy Spirit was there. They were there at creation. They were there in bringing the Israelites through the wilderness. Look at this. For I would, brethren, not have you ignorant that our fathers, ancestors, Jewish ancestors, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is leaving Egypt, Exodus chapter 12, 13 and 14. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that guided them through the wilderness. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. So let's look at that. In verse 3, Paul uses the word spiritual in an interesting way. If you look at the word spiritual in the New Testament, you'll find that it's used three or four different ways in the New Testament. Here, it means miraculous, just to put it plainly. Sometimes the word spiritual means spiritually speaking instead of physically. Here, it means miraculous. There was miraculous bread provided in the manna in Exodus chapter 16. And so, it's described as spiritual food. They did all eat spiritual food, verse 3. That means that food was provided miraculously. And it's a reference to the manna of Acts 16. And then verse 4, and they did all eat of the spiritual drink. That's Exodus 17, the very next chapter, where God miraculously provided water out of the rock. But look at it. That rock was Christ. Christ was there. Christ was providing that. The point simply is that Christ was a part of providing for the nourishment of Israel. What does that tell us about Christ? He is a place, a rock of nourishment. And if you turn back to Exodus 17, can you imagine? Read the chapter there. They were complaining, they're grumbling, they're out in this hot, dusty desert. Have you ever been in a situation where all you wanted was a drink of water? That happens sometimes. You're out working, maybe. Think of the nourishment of that. Think of the refreshment of that. The water out of that rock. That rock, Paul says, was Christ. He was there. That gives us some insight into what was going on there. He wanted to nourish his people there in the wilderness. and he stands ready to nourish us. And so the last reference to Jesus as a rock here is not a foundational or an enduring rock or even a rock of stumbling, but the rock that is there to nourish us each day with that water of life that we so badly need. John 4 and verse 14, in speaking with the woman at the well, I'm here to provide living water. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, I'm here to provide food and drink for you, spiritually speaking. He that is athirst may come, Revelation 22 and 17. The point simply is this, that throughout the day, the week and the month, and as we go along, there are times in our life where we need that spiritual nourishment, that spiritual energy, that spiritual pick-me-up. Christ is the rock that gets us through the wilderness. And we need to turn to Him for that spiritual nourishment. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, number 1, He stands ready to aid us. He's gone through some things in life as a man so that He can turn around and give us that aid that we need. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or aid them that are tempted. We can come to Him, chapter 4 and verse 16. We can draw near because He's our high priest. We can draw near to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus stands ready to nourish us and help us and aid us. He's a rock. Well, the lesson is yours. Beautiful song, The Rock That Is Higher Than I. As we travel through the wilderness, David was in the wilderness, and he needed a rock that was higher than he was. A rock that stood as a symbol of a refuge, a fortress. That which is large and looming over, it provides shade, it provides protection, it's a defense. David said there in the psalm that you're a strong tower. Towers made out of rocks that are strong, you see. We need Jesus. We need that foundational rock in our society that is constantly changing. And we don't know the direction that we're heading. We don't know with who's in Washington if America is going to be, Proverbs 14:23, a nation that is exalted on righteous principles or it's going to, the sin is a degradation to any people. We don't know if we're going to continue going down or if we're going to come back. We pray for our leaders. There are uncertainties about some things in our lives, physically and otherwise. We need the constant rock of Jesus Christ. We need to build our lives on Him. Number two, we need to be in the church and in the kingdom that will always be. And we need to make sure that our children and our grandchildren are there. We need to make sure that when we come to Christ, we come believing in Him and obeying Him so that we will not be put to shame. We're not going to come to this rock and say no and be disobedient and find ourselves crushed as dust in the judgment day. But we're going to come and believe and obey Him. And then each day that we need that spiritual nourishment, we're not going to turn to the ways of the world, but we're going to turn to Christ for help. If we can assist you in any way, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. You may need to come to Christ, the rock, this morning for the first time. You may need to come back to Him in some way. But I hope that this lesson has been an encouragement as we go through difficult times from time to time. As we come to the end of this year and as we have the prospect of maybe a new year, we will remember to always come to that constant rock of Jesus Christ in our lives. If we can assist you and help you in any way, if you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?